Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning, and I urge you to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. Luke 1, and we will be beginning, Lord willing, in Luke 1 in verse 26. Well, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers in the audience. You do so much for the family, and we appreciate that. Let's honor the women in our life, the mothers in our life, at all times, not just one day a year, and be thankful for all that they do on our behalf.
Amen.
And Lord willing, this morning we want to talk about Mary, the mother of Jesus, this young woman who was selected by God in order to bear the Messiah. If you would, this morning, let's begin by a word of prayer. Oh Lord, we are so grateful for the opportunity to come before You. Lord, we have sang praises to Your name. We have remembered Your death. And help us to continue to focus on the things that we have sang about, and to continue to focus on Jesus' death and how He saved us from an eternity away from Him. Lord, as we reflect on Luke 1 this morning, we ask that You give us clarity of mind. We ask that You give us focus so that we may indeed learn from this powerful passage. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Starting in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed about this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now at that time Mary arose and went in a hurry to the hill country, to the city of Judah, and entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she cried out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leapt in her womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of that which had been spoken to her by the Lord." Verses 46 through 55 give the song of Mary, of rejoicing and joy at this particular time. And finally, the section ends in verse 56 with Mary staying with Elizabeth about 3 months. It seems about the time when John was born. In verse 26, we read, it is the sixth month. If you look down to verse 36, you'll recognize that this is the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy with John the Baptist. And after she has been pregnant for 6 months, the angel Gabriel makes another birth announcement, just like he did at the beginning of Luke chapter 1. But this time, he goes to a young woman by the name of Mary. Mary is engaged at this point, but she is not yet married to Joseph. And the way that the Jewish marriage was set up is it happened in two stages. You had a very public engagement where you actually signed agreement papers to marry one another. But the couple did not live together or sleep together at this particular time. It wasn't until a year later when they officially got married that they joined together in cohabitation. You can recognize that Mary and Joseph are at this early stage. They are engaged but not yet married. Because in verse 34, as well as in Matthew 1, there has been no sexual relations between the two. And the angel appears to her with startling and exciting news. He walks in the room in verse 28 and he pronounces a blessing upon her and she is startled. And he has to tell her, "Don't be afraid. I have good news. You're going to have a child. And that child is what all human history has been waiting for. Everything has been building to this. This is the hopes and dreams, not just of the Jewish people, but of all humanity. This child will rule on the throne of his father David," verse 32. And in verse 33, it is twice stated that his kingdom will never end. How does Mary respond to the exciting news that she will be the mother of the Messiah? One of the things that really amazes me about Mary and really jumps off the page at me in Luke chapter 1 is Mary's humility. As a matter of fact, if you look, it is twice in the text, Mary refers to herself as a bondslave or a servant. That is a nice way to just say slave. I am the slave of the Lord. The Lord is the one who is in control. I am nothing special. I am nothing important. In verse 38, she tells the angel that. And in verse 48, as she is praising God, she says that she is the Lord has had regard for the humble state of his bond slave. Future generations often sought to elevate Mary to equal with Jesus and even pray to her and ask requests of her. But you see nothing of that sort in Mary's mind. She is humble. She is moved that God has chosen her. She is not chosen because she is so special or she is so great or she is so righteous. God has simply selected her out of His mercy and she praises Him for it. It is interesting to me, her focus as she begins to sing this hymn of praise to God is not on how great that she is, but her focus is on how great God is and how God is working on behalf of His people and that God is mighty and that God can bring up those who are low and those who are afflicted. She is truly a humble individual who is humbled by God's choice of her. She is simply God's bondslave. And throughout the text, Mary is said to be blessed multiple times by several people. The angel appears to her in one in verse 28 and one in verse 30 and says that she is favored by God or blessed by God. As she goes to meet Elizabeth in 1 in verse 42, the Holy Spirit falls upon Elizabeth in verse 41, and she cries out in verse 42, "You are blessed among women, and not only are you blessed, but blessed is the fruit of your womb." In verse 45, she again blesses Mary because she believed the words of the angel. And finally, Mary in verse 48 says of herself that she believes future generations will regard her as blessed because God has bestowed this particular honor upon her. Mary is truly a blessed individual. But ultimately the reason that Mary is blessed is because of her faith. And one in verse 45, when Elizabeth is speaking, after she has already blessed her in verse 42, in verse 45 she says this, "And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord." Ultimately, Mary is blessed not just because physically she will bear the Messiah. She is blessed because she is a true woman of faith. And if you read Luke chapter 1, you cannot help but contrast Zechariah with Mary. And there are multiple connections. If you read chapter 1, verses 5 through 25, there are multiple connections between the way that the birth of John the Baptist is announced and the birth of Jesus is announced. But when Zechariah, when the angel appears to him, the same angel, Angel Gabriel, in 1:18 through 20, Zechariah does not believe that what the angel says will come true. The angel says, "Look, I'm a messenger from God. I am someone who stands in the presence of God. God Himself gave me this message. You're going to have a child." But Zechariah doesn't believe it. Apparently, according to 1 in verse 13, he and Elizabeth had prayed for a child in times past. Apparently on many occasions, because when the angel appears, he says, "Your prayers will be answered." And yet Zechariah just views that they're too old. After all, in 1 and verse 7, Elizabeth is barren and they're both advanced in age. From a human perspective, a human standpoint, things just seem impossible. How can God give a child to my wife who has been barren for years and now we're old? It just seems so impossible. And he doesn't believe. And as a result of his unbelief, he is struck mute and will not be allowed to speak until all of these things have been fulfilled. He just can't believe. The situation is just too impossible. But you see, Mary is quite the opposite. From a human perspective, Elizabeth and Zechariah having a child might seem improbable, but at least it's possible. There's an outside chance. From a human perspective, though, in 1 and verse 34, it is absolutely impossible for Mary to have a child at this point because in verse 34, she's never been with a man. How is this even possible? I don't understand. You're telling me my child's going to be all of these things. I don't even understand how this is possible. There are things you have to do to get pregnant, and everyone knows that. Mary says, "I've never done that. How are you going to work around that?" The angel responds in verses 35 through 36 by explaining a little bit about it, but then he concludes in verse 37 by saying, "Nothing is impossible with God." But it just seems so unlikely. And yet Mary believes. Notice in verse 38, she humbly accepts what the angel has said. She believes that God is capable of doing the impossible. She has full confidence in God in every way. She has confidence that not only will God fulfill His word, even though it seems impossible from a human standpoint, she has confidence in God that in verses 54 and 55, ultimately he is fulfilling his promises that he made to Abraham and to his descendants. The faith to believe that God can do the impossible. Now that is rare faith. Boy, I'd have a lot more questions than Mary had if it was me. I'd have a lot more things I wanted the angel to explain and work out, but not Mary. She's satisfied with God can do the impossible. And so because of that, she expresses her full confidence in God, that God is able to do this. It's never been done in human history. I've never heard of it being done in human history. I don't even see how this is conceivable or possible. But you know what? I'm going to believe God. And because of her confidence in God, her great joy in God is evident. In verse 46, she exults in the Lord. She praises God, her Savior. Because she has confidence in God, she can have joy and rejoicing in God as well. And that leads her to worship. You see, she's a blessed woman because her faith is great. And because it leads her to deeper and truer worship of the Lord. But Mary is blessed because in many ways she is pictured as the ideal disciple in the Gospel of Luke. And that is because of the way that she responds to God's Word. You see, again, when Zechariah hears God's Word, even though this is an angel in the temple, it's somebody who's appeared out of the blue, it's clearly an angel, he just can't quite believe. He's told it's the Word of God, but it's just too impossible. But you see, in verse 45, when Mary hears the Word, she believes them and she obeys God's Word. Mary is the ideal disciple. In chapter 8, in Luke chapter 8, in verses 19 through 21, Mary and his brothers come to visit Jesus, but are unable to get to him because of the crowd. So in verse 20, it's reported to him, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside waiting to see you." So verse 21, Jesus gives a very interesting answer to this. But he answered and he said, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." You know, Jesus makes a statement about who his true family is. He says, "My true family are those who hear God's word and who respond to God's word positively." And with that description, Mary is not just someone who's physically related to Jesus. She is someone who is part of his true family. Because when she hears God's word, she believes it and she obeys it. She acts upon it. In chapter 11, in verse 27 and 28, Jesus is speaking and teaching. And in the middle of his lesson, a woman yells out, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nursed." But he said, "On the contrary, blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it." You see, that society put a big emphasis on how you bring honor or shame to your family. And socially speaking, if you were to leave your family's home and you were to bring great honor on them and you were to do great things, man, you're really honoring your parents. That's a good thing. But if you were to go off and you were to bring shame on your family, oh, that's really, really a bad thing. And you see, this woman is trying to compliment Jesus and his family by praising his mother and by saying, "Oh, your mother must be so proud of you." Jesus' response in verse 28 is, "You say she's blessed. You say my family is blessed because I'm bringing them honor." No, The one who's truly blessed is the one who hears God's word and the one who obeys it. And you see, Mary fits that description in Luke chapter 1. She is truly blessed, not just because she's bearing this child, not just the fruit of her womb is blessed, Luke 1 and verse 42, but she is blessed because of her deep faith and her obedience to God's word. In many ways, she is the ideal disciple in the Gospel of Luke. But as I read the story of Mary, I am overwhelmed by the sense of submission to God's calling that she has. An angel appears to you when you're a young woman. How old was Mary? The text does not say. She was certainly not the 30-year-old that is often depicted in art. Most Jewish girls were married between 13 and 14. She would have been quite a bit younger. An angel appears before you and suddenly tells you that your child is going to be the Messiah. How is this even possible? Verse 34. Then it's explained to her, verse 38. I find this statement amazing. And Mary said, "Behold, the bond slave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." I don't understand it, but God, however you want to use me, use me. But what is God doing? I mean, why is he doing this? Why, of all the things to do, why choose this young woman? Why choose a virgin in order to bear the child? We might say something like, well, it's a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. But yes, but imagine Mary's feelings being in the situation. Why me? What is God doing here? What about Joseph? Will he leave me? He knows we've never been together. That's stated both in Matthew 1 and Luke 1. He knows that I show up pregnant. He's probably going to suspect something, right? As a matter of fact, in Matthew 1, 18 through 19, Joseph intended to put Mary away. But he was a righteous man, and he didn't want to embarrass her or disgrace her. She had been unfaithful to him, and he knew that. He accepted that, but he wasn't out to embarrass her or run her down or ruin her reputation. He was just going to put her away quietly. She trusts God to work it out, though, which in Matthew 1 he does, by appearing to Joseph. What about your reputation, though? I mean, aren't there going to be people whispering about you? Did you hear about Mary? We really want to avoid that, right? As a matter of fact, in John 8 and verse 41, it's possible that the opponents of Jesus could have known something about the question surrounding his birth and tried to use that against him. We weren't born in fornication. Is there a statement in John 8 in verse 41. And whether that's a statement about Jesus in general or they're just responding to the question that he asks, the implication is pretty clear. For those who involve themselves in there, their reputation's going to take a beating. So, God, what about my reputation? I mean, I'm trying to be a good, godly young woman. I'm trying to be faithful and save myself till marriage. I'm trying to be faithful to my husband. What will other people think? She lets God work all of that out. God knows what He's doing. I'll just submit. I don't know if Joseph will leave me, but I'll trust God to work it out. I don't know what's going to happen to my reputation, but I'll trust God to take care of that. But what about the pain that you're going to go through? And I don't just mean pain in childbirth. I mean the pain you'll experience because you're the mother of the Messiah. You see, in Luke chapter 2, they take him to the temple after Mary's days of purification are complete in order to offer the sacrifices. They were good Jews. They were faithful, God-fearing people trying to live up to what God had commanded them. And lo and behold, there's two people in the temple, Simeon and Anna, who come up to Jesus and who want to hold him and who say things about him. And in particular, Simeon comes up before them. And in verse 28, he blesses God and he says in verse 29, "Now, Lord, you are releasing your bondservant to depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and glory of your people." If you look up a few verses, the Holy Spirit had declared to him that he would not die before he saw the Messiah. And he rejoices in that. In verse 33, it says his father and mother, that's Joseph and Mary, were amazed at the things which were being said about him. That's all good, right? I mean, this is exciting. This is people surrounding you saying, this is God's salvation. This is the fulfillment of everything that we waited for. Watch this, though. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Birth of Jesus is an exciting story. The announcement of the birth is an enthralling story. Simeon reminds Mary of something, though. It won't always be so exciting. Drink this up. Enjoy it. Cherish it. But I want you to know something. You got a lot of pain that awaits you in the days ahead. Because this child is not just like any other child. This child is precious. This child is God's salvation. And the events that will unravel will be something as if someone took a sword and thrust you through. And it is Mary in John 19 who stands at the foot of the cross and watches her son bear the sins of the world. What about the pain? What about the pain that you'll endure, Mary? What about the sorrow as the crowds chant for your son's death? As you see him flogged and beaten, unable to have the strength to carry his own cross. As he sits in the garden and he prays, "Not your will, not my will be done, but yours, Father." She submits to it all. All of the questions, all of the doubts, all of the things that I myself would want ironed out, all of the pain that awaits her, she prays a very similar prayer to Jesus in the garden. "Lord, use me in whatever way you find necessary." Mary is a powerful, powerful example of submission. Do we have the confidence that God can do the impossible? Is the joy that we have in our Creator and Maker seen in the way that we worship? Are we ourselves part of God's true family in the way that we respond to His Word, as Mary was? And are we humbly submissive and say, God, You just use me in whatever way You see fit. May we learn from the example of this young woman who bore the child that saved us from our sins. Song of invitation this morning is number 317. Number 317. All things are ready. If there are any in the audience who have not made their life right with the Lord by being washed in the waters of baptism, we urge you, think about your relationship with God. Don't let a day pass without you making that right, because that is the most important relationship of all. If we can help you in any way, we urge you, come forward as we stand and sing.
All things are ready.